Hey, thanks for checking in to another episode of Triple Play. Don't forget to like and subscribe. And we want to give a shout out to our sponsor, Brooks Bible College, for sponsoring this episode. If you're considering a biblical or biblical counseling degree, don't forget about Brooks Bible College. Also, they've got an upcoming counseling seminar, so don't forget to check that out. If you're somebody in ministry or just a lay person and wanting to get a better biblical understanding, you're going to love this episode because today's guests are straight from Brooks Bible College. So it's exciting to have our guests today. We have Jordan and John, also known as Dr. Denny. So, but we're going to call him John today. So here from Brooks Bible College, both of them are involved with Brooks. So tell us a little bit about yourselves. Let everybody kind of get to know you and maybe a little bit about your testimony and how you got plugged in with Brooks Bible College.
Sure.
You want to start, Jordan?
Oh, sure. Yeah. So my name is Jordan Mitchell. I am the director of development at Brooks Bible College, which is just a fancy way of saying fundraising. I do fundraising for the school, manage relationships with between the school and supporting churches and those who are investing in the school, and so on. I'm currently in the middle of my bachelor degree at Brooks. I completed the associate's degree in biblical and ministerial studies just recently and then rolled over into the bachelor program. So I'm working on that. And like you mentioned, one of our associate degrees is in biblical counseling. That's not the one that I took, but actually I was able to use a number of my elective options for my class. For my classes were the counseling courses that were offered at Brooks. So even though I didn't take the actual counseling degree, I got to benefit a lot from what Brooks teaches about biblical counseling.
Awesome. Awesome. How'd you come to know the Lord?
Let's see. To be totally honest with you,
yeah,
it's a little fuzzy. When I was a lot younger, probably about 6-7 years old, we were having family devotions out in the living room. My father's a pastor. He's been a pastor for 25 odd years now. And
is he in the area?
Yes, he is. He is the pastor of South County Bible Church.
Okay.
Which is actually the church that is hosting Brooks Bible College right now. We are in South County Bible Church's lower level.
Awesome.
In South County. So, yes, my father's a pastor. Back when I was very young, we were doing our family devotions and we were talking about the nature of sin. And he'd made a very, he really was driving the point home that morning that even one lie was enough to damn a person to hell forever, that was offensive enough to God, that was that reality. And I was so scared that I was like, I've lied. I am very aware of that. And I need to be saved. So I went to my father, he walked me through the gospel, different passages of scripture. And, I confessed Christ as Lord. I put my trust in Christ and, was baptized then a few years later. But then if I fast forward to I was about 15 years old, I was down in Brazil at the Brazil Gospel Fellowship missionary conference. They I forget how often they do it. It might be once a year. The different missionaries in Brazil will get together just to minister to those missionaries. They'll have a speaker come in and everything. And that year, my father was speaking at that conference and I was allowed to go with him. And at the time, the Lord had it that I was actually reading the book Radical by David Platt. And I got to a certain chapter in the book and he was walking through the passage of scripture where Christ talks about taking up your cross daily and following him. And I had this stark contrast as I was seeing all of these missionaries who had given up everything to go for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ down into Brazil to be missionaries. And everything that they had been giving up, that the cross that they were taking up daily to follow Christ. And I was looking at my own life and realizing I was living for myself. There wasn't really any evidence that I had been born again. And through really that passage of scripture and just seeing that stark contrast between my own life and the lives of these believers, it became very real. And I was weighed down with conviction, of my own sin, of how I had just been living for myself. And the Lord used that. I have absolute assurance that I'm saved now, that I put my trust in Christ and there have been some pretty neat changes ever since, as the Lord has continued to sanctify me. And that actually leads to me coming to Brooks, because after that experience, I came to hold the conviction that there are really only two things in this world that last forever. And that's the souls of people and the Word of God. And that's really what I wanted to put all of my energy into and invest for eternity, was people's souls and the Word of God. And so I wanted to go to Bible college. I wasn't quite sure what type of ministry I wanted to be in, but I knew I needed to learn to study and to preach God's Word better, to teach God's Word better. And it just so happened to be that shortly after that, about the time I was 18 years old, my dad was called to pastor South County Bible Church here in St. Louis. And we moved down. I was considering several schools around the country. And we got down here and my dad's like, well, have you considered Brooks? And I said, well, what's Brooks? And I've heard it said a couple times that, you know, Brooks Bible College is the best kept secret of St. Louis, because it's this wonderful gem with such a rich history of equipping churches, equipping pastors, and equipping lay people in St. Louis. And so many people don't know about us. We've been around this year, I believe, will be 115 years that the school has existed. And so I got connected to Brooks. I met President Robert Thurman, got to talking about what the school believed, and I realized very quickly that the school's doctrinal position was right where I was at. And it's a very affordable institution. And so I just got plugged right in at Brooks, and well, here I am.
That's awesome.
It is.
That's awesome. And, you know, what you know, when I was listening to your testimony, it just reminded me that, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, there's going to be this instant conversion. But honestly, you know, mine's similar to that, and my wife is similar to that, that it's really this process. You have this understanding that you have sin in your life and that you need somebody. But then as you grow up, you start to have this realization that he's more than just saving you from hell, but that there's a personal relationship to it, and there's a kingship to it, and that you become a bondservant. And so, you know, there's this process that I think is important. I think more people have that than we talk about sometimes, because often we're trying to convert souls and say the sinner's prayer. But honestly, what I find is most people who are truly embedded in their faith didn't have this instantaneous experience, but they walked through this thought process and heart process and this work of sanctification in their life that the Lord was doing. And through that period, they came to have a full understanding of the Lord and full understanding of the salvation that they now had. So that's what I thought of when I saw you. So it's not an unusual story. That's great. That's great. John, how about you, buddy?
Yeah, I'm John Denny, and I'm the academic dean at Brooks. The academic dean basically oversees the academics at the school, oversees the faculty and curriculum, and a lot of it is involved in accreditation as well. Just there's a lot of details that are involved in accreditation that fall under the academic dean category, and then I'm a professor there as well. The classes I typically teach are biblical counseling, oriented classes, introduction to biblical counseling, marriage and family, teaching conflict resolution, relational wisdom and conflict resolution this semester.
Oh, great.
So yeah, been there for a couple of years now that, I'd served on the board, previously, and then, left, serving on the board in order to be able to come on to the full-time staff and, be the academic dean. And that was back in, June of 2022. And it's just been a great ride. Yeah.
Well, got a great, great leader in Robert too.
Absolutely.
He's a blessing. So, Your testimony, tell us a little bit about how did you come to know the Lord?
Yeah, so I'll back it up just a little bit. And I had some exposure to Christianity whenever I was very young, you know, single digits, like 8, 9, 10 years old, that I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and there was a local Baptist church there in the area that they'd send a church bus through the neighborhood, you know, to pick up kids. And so, you know, they would come and knock on the door and say, hey, we're having this special day tomorrow. We'd love it if you'd come. You know, it'd be like a hot dog day, you know, where everybody got a free hot dog, or kite day where everybody got a free kite, or friend day, you know, where bring your friend, you know, that kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
So those were exciting. And I have a sister that's 6 years younger than I am, and that we would ride the church bus, you know, and go to church and so forth. It wasn't, you know, like faithful attendance. It was more about the event, you know, that was happening, you know, that I wanted that hot dog or that kite or whatever. But it did give me some exposure to where, I mean, I had heard some about the Bible and heard some about the gospel. But when I got to my junior high years, I quit going and didn't ride the bus anymore, didn't go to church anymore. So fast forward, and I'm 21, 22 years old. And I had kind of gotten into just kind of loose New Age thinking. You know, Eastern mysticism, Eastern philosophy, that sort of thing. And it wasn't like a tightly held, well thought through, you know, that I really had embraced this and that sort of thing. It just basically, I had embraced enough of it to where it allowed me to live how I wanted to live, you know, that no thoughts about judgment or sin or right and wrong, you know, those sorts of things. Instead, it's just, do what you want to do as long as you don't hurt anybody, you know, that everything's open. So anyway, I had served in was serving at the time in the National Guard and was a medic. So I had basically taken the training that I had gotten as a medic in the Army and was serving as a private duty nurse, male nurse. And so I had this client that I worked for. He was a man that it was a very simple overnight job that I would go there and be overnight, you know, stay awake. And if he needed anything, I would help him with it. And he was a wealthy guy. You know, he lived in a gated community, and he told me, he said, you know, he had a library in his house, and he said, feel free to read anything that I've got in my library. You know, you got to stay up all night anyway. And so I took him up on that. And I was reading a lot of his, he had a wide range of spirituality type books. You know, he had Dianetics by L. Ron Hubbard, you know, which was a Scientology book, Book of Mormon. I remember there was a book by, it was Edgar Cayce, was known as the Sleeping Prophet, you know, that he would go into a trance and journal things, you know, that he was receiving, you know, while he was in his trance, so forth. So I'm reading just a wide variety of things. And then there was this one book that it was called The Seduction of Christianity, that I picked that up. It was by a guy named Dave Hunt and T.A. McMahon. So that title of the book got my attention, because I had kind of embraced the idea that Christianity was just a crutch that people needed, that, you know, if you were facing hard things in life, that you needed this imaginary friend that people called God that would help you, you know, whenever you faced hard times, that sort of thing. So when I saw that title, The Seduction of Christianity, I thought it was saying that Christianity seduces people, you know, in that kind of way. You know, it provides that fake psychological crutch that maybe you need, you know, to help you in hard times, that sort of thing. So I picked it up out of interest in that way. Well, that's not what it was about. The Seduction of Christianity was, the idea of the book was that Christianity is being seduced. And it was being seduced by New Ageism and Eastern philosophy, which was kind of that loose framework that I had picked up. And it was saying that Christians were just so biblically illiterate that they didn't recognize things that were totally contrary to Jesus' teaching and were letting those ideas into the church just because they sounded spiritual. So I'm like, you know, and I'm reading through this, and it's just bit by bit tearing down the framework that I had of New Age ideas and beliefs that I'd embraced, and just basically was showing that there's no reason to believe those things. And there was a question that was asked in the book that I had never asked myself before. And that is, how do you know that the things that you believe are true? And I mean, as simple as that sounds now, I had never contemplated that idea. And I just, well, how do I know that the things that I believe are true? Well, the first part of the book basically took New Age ideas and just ripped them to shreds and showed that, you know, there's no basis to believe those things other than wishful thinking. You believe them because you want to believe them. Well, that's definitely what I was doing. And then I remember it quoted the passage of scripture that talks about, it says that The time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but instead that they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears who tell them what they want to hear. And I really was convicted by that because I just realized that that's exactly what I had done. That I was only listening to people who told me what I wanted to hear. And if anybody ever said anything that was challenging to me, I just pushed that away, you know, and didn't want to hear that. So now, I mean, like I said, the first part of the book just ripped New Ageism to shreds and it was convicting me that I had just listened to what I wanted to listen to. So in that first half of the book, it was like, this is what we've got to get away from. Letting these ideas into the church. And then the second half of the book was, and here's what we've got to get back to, biblical Christianity. And then it started presenting the gospel. And so I'm reading it, and the more that I read it, the more that I'm becoming convinced that this is true and just falling under conviction. There was just a point that I didn't even get all the way through the book, and that I ended up in the wee hours of the morning, like 2 or 3 in the morning, going in and kneeling down next to this guy's bathtub and asking God to forgive me and put my trust in Christ. And so everything changed in that moment. You know, that was 1991 for me. And that's how I was.
And you converted. You had a trajectory change, it sounds like, because now you went from doing that. Did shortly after that period, you end your time and then go to the master's seminary? Because we were talking, I know you said you went to master's, so.
Yeah. So that's ultimately where it led to, that I basically, I had just graduated from college and had a degree in police science. I had applications out all over Oklahoma, where I was from, at various police departments. And so when I knelt down next to the bathtub and asked the Lord to forgive me and put my trust in Christ, literally before I got up off my knees, I knew that was not what I was supposed to do, that I was supposed to spend the rest of my life telling anybody that would listen what I had just come to understand. And so I began reading the Bible for the first time, and I knew I needed to go to church. And so I went back to that church that, you know, the church bus had come and picked me up, you know, when I was a kid. So I walked through the doors and they directed me towards a Sunday school class. And there was a girl that recognized me from when I had gone there many years prior. And so we got to talking and I asked her out to lunch and we ended up getting married. And we've been married for 31 years now.
That's awesome.
So, yeah, absolutely. So anyway, but I realized, you know, if this is going to be my life, I've got catching up to do. I need to learn. So I'm reading the Bible, you know, just hungry for that. And ended up at Tyndale Bible Institute, which is a distance education school down in Fort Worth. But then that path led to, I went to Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, and then I went to the Master's Seminary, out in California.
Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Wrote my doctoral dissertation on the sufficiency of Scripture, which has led to, you know, my persuasion about biblical counseling, and, became certified as a biblical counselor through, IABC, the International Association of Biblical Counselors. And so, yeah.
That's awesome. When I was hearing you talk about that book, I was just thinking that book could be written today.
Yeah.
I mean, the same philosophies and underlying misleading, misguiding stuff is the concept of today. We have people in the church who aren't biblically sound.
Yeah.
They're not getting biblical. You know, they show up on Sunday for a quick sermon, and they're probably getting biblical parts there, but then there's no... They go 6 days of the week. Coming from a guy who loves youth ministry, I always like to tell the parents, like, I get them one day a week, maybe two, and for an hour or two.
Yeah,
they're at school. They're with you guys much more than they ever will with me. So that's why it's important to take every opportunity, not just to make sure they're hearing the gospel and being fertilized and all that stuff at church, but at home and everywhere else, because you never know when one of your children could hear the devotional that morning and be convicted of sin, or go with you on a mission trip and be convicted of the cross they need to be carrying. Yeah. You know, that's those are real real moments that we all want our kids to have. If you're in Christ, and yet I run into people all the time that I'll ask, well, how's you know so and so doing? And well, you know, she's doing good. You know, always, well, she's a doctor. She's doing really, really good. Yeah, was she going to church today? Where's she plugged in? Well, that part, you know, and I have that story so many times, and I'm just thinking, if we measure our success on world success, what good is that?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, like they're alive, but they're a corpse building up for treasure for something that will mean nothing in all of eternity. Mm-hmm. So, but, that said, let's kind of, I want to transition a little bit. We got this biblical conference coming up, on counseling. Jordan, tell us about it. What are the topics and why do you think it's important that people should consider it to go out there to Brooks and hear these things and be a part of it?
Absolutely. So, as you know, Dr. Denny is one of our speakers at the conference. There's going to be four main sessions. Dr. Denny is doing two of them. And then you may know Dr. Jeffrey Kirkland.
I love Kirkland.
Christ yep. Fellowship Bible Church. He's doing the other two main sessions. So we're starting out. Session one is on defining biblical counseling. And so we're not only defining it in a positive light, looking at this is what biblical counseling is, but we're going to be contrasting it with what is known as integrationism and psychology. And so this is going to be an excellent session in just equipping you to know the terms, the ground, the framework of biblical counseling and how it contrasts with the world's ideas of therapy and how to help people. The second session is Dr. Denny. It's titled, What is Scripture Sufficient For? We're going to be, it's a very simple one to... It's going to be about what the question is. We're going to
The sufficiency of Christ and through Scripture, right? So
answering the question, what are the limits of what Scripture does in the lives of people? We don't want to have false expectations of what Scripture does in our lives. Then we're going to have session three is Dr. Kirkland. It's on how people change. So we're going to be looking at sort of the mechanics of sanctification, how we go from who we once were, what that looks like becoming more like Christ. And then the final session is the implications of sufficiency, looking at the blessings of holding to the sufficiency of Scripture and counseling and the consequences of not holding to the sufficiency of Scripture and counseling. And all of this is centered around the idea we're looking at biblical counseling, which another way I've heard biblical counseling defined is just targeted discipleship. It's that we are wanting to be people who help other people to be more like Christ. And every session at this conference is going to be revolving around this idea that Scripture is enough for that task. That for the task of someone going from who they once were, living for themselves, living in sin, to being like Jesus Christ, that process of sanctification, that Scripture is enough for that. We're also going to have a Q&A at the conference. So if you or anyone else has any questions about biblical counseling, or if you're at the conference and you're having questions as you're listening to what we're talking about, you'll be able to submit some questions and we'll have the panel of our speakers up to answer those questions near the end of the conference. There will be other resources there. We're going to have a couple books on biblical counseling and then one specifically on conflict resolution that would be available if people wanted to purchase them and wanted to dig deeper. And then also, there's going to be a book that for the first 75 people that register for the conference, that they'll get that book for free. Crossway, the publishing house, was very generous and donated 75 copies of Ed Welch's book, Caring for One Another. So that is also an excellent little book just on learning how to come alongside other believers in Christ and care for them and love them. And like I said, for the first 75 people that register, so hurry up and register, for those first 75, you'll get a free copy of that book. So.
Awesome. And they can do that on a website, right?
Absolutely.
All right. So we'll make sure that's on the screen. If they're watching right now, it'll be up on the screen.
Oh, wonderful.
We'll make sure they can get to it. They can click on the show notes. So we'll make that accessible for those that are listening in or watching. So, all right. Well, John, I want to ask you a couple questions. When I think of biblical counseling, you know, what, hold on here. I wrote this question down because I want to know, first of all, what are some common misconceptions of biblical counseling? Because I figured you'd be able to answer that. So,
Yeah, misconceptions. Unfortunately, there's several. There's caricatures of biblical counseling. To where it can really come across as you're just throwing Bible verses at problems, and it's not that. I mean, we are taking the scripture and trying to apply it to the problems of life, but it's certainly much more than that. There's misconceptions about. I think people can overstate at times what when we talk about the sufficiency of Scripture. We want to hold to the authority of the Bible and that it's from God, it's inspired, and that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But sometimes in our zeal to people who hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, we don't want to overstate our case. It doesn't make our case stronger by overstating it. So when we say that Scripture is sufficient, it doesn't mean that it's got answers for every problem that we're ever going to face. If you go out and get in your car and you've got a flat tire, don't open the Bible looking for an answer on how to change that tire. And that's kind of a silly illustration there, but the Bible is sufficient, but it's not sufficient for every single question that you're ever going to come across. So you want to narrow that and let the Bible speak to, okay, what does the Bible say that it's sufficient for? And it's sufficient for sanctification. Jesus in John 17 says, sanctify them through thy word, O Lord, because your word is truth. So sanctify them through the word. When the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, fully equipped for every good work, that's what scripture is sufficient for. That is sufficient for sanctification, whether that's initial sanctification or what we would call salvation. It's sufficient for that to lead us to the cross because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that's been given to us. That is sufficient for that, but it's also, once you're saved, that as we face problems in life, that it enables us to be able to respond to those problems in a way that pleases God, in a way that conforms us to Christ. So that if we keep it within that framework, then the Bible is totally sufficient. But if we get outside of that framework and say that it's for more than that, I think that's where people start to struggle with it, and think, oh, well, gosh, does that mean I can't go to the doctor? Does that mean I can't use medication? That sort of thing. The Bible is not sufficient for every single problem and every single need that we have. It's just that it will point us towards what the God-pleasing solution is and the solution of how God would have us to respond to our problems so that we are sanctified, so that we're conformed to the image of Christ.
Yeah. Part of one of my other questions, and you answered it, but I want to ask this in a different light. Maybe is you got this biblical framework, right, of what Scripture is sufficient for, like you just laid out. We have a secular framework of how they deal with counseling and psychology. Why is it that you find the church often trying to bring these ideologies into what they do? I guess what's the allure of that? Because it seems like when I study these men, Nietzsche and all these great philosophers of the past or different ideologists of the past who influence today's secular culture and how they offer counseling, they were all wicked men who did terrible things, most of them. I mean, most of them were horrendous. They were pedophiles, sadists. I mean, a lot of just things that even by today's culture, we still, at least at the moment, it's getting pretty bad these days, but at least at the moment, even in the secular culture, they look at those things as bad. And yet those people and their ideologies are lifted up often even more than scripture. When I talk to pastors who are offering biblical counseling. So why do you think that is?
Yeah, well, it comes from the mindset, the framework that we have of who we are and what this world is. So in the 1800s, there was a view of man that began to be embraced, methodological naturalism. And it's the idea, this is broad brush here, but
sure.
Basically the idea that this world is all that there is. that what you can experience with your five senses, that's it. So that ends up eliminating the fact that we are spiritual beings, that we are not just our body, that we are spirits that inhabit this body. So if you eliminate the idea that there's any spiritual dimension to life, and that you say that all there is the physical, then that means that every physical problem, every problem that we face, has a physical solution of some sort, if there is a solution to it. So the medical community really embraced that idea, started pushing away the idea that there's any inner man, that there's a soul, a spirit, you know, that sort of thing, and framed everything in terms of the physical. Mm. And so that's where you've got, you know, pharmacological answers to so many problems, you know, that you medicate it, that there's got to be some sort of physical origin to the problem. Well, once you do that, then you're pushing away the spiritual dimension, then that's going to be the root of where it's at. And unfortunately, you know, I mentioned the 1800s earlier, that's kind of the framework where the church started to buckle, that it was as if the church didn't have an answer to that, or at least didn't stand up and give the answer that it should have been given, so that the medical community really started to embrace that line of thinking, and that the pastor and soul care really started to be viewed as being inadequate and simplistic, that view was just not to be embraced, and that if you had issues of life, you wouldn't go to your pastor for that. Mm. Instead, you go to your doctor for that. And so that's where psychology started to be embraced by the medical community as part of their answer of dealing with what they began to characterize as mental issues. And so it, pushing away the spiritual and seeing this world as all that there is, and the embracing the physical at root, that's basically where the division started to come about.
Wow.
And then you had people like Jung and Freud and Rogers and Maslow, and, you know, those kind of the godfathers or grandfathers of the psychology, that their view of the world started to really take root and take hold and be taught in medical schools. And so now, you know, as a culture, we've embraced that to where that's authoritative. And most people, if you have problems, that they think of their doctor first. And if they're Christians, that you know, even in the Christian community, that mindset has been embraced, so that the idea of going to your pastor to look for solutions to problems is either not there or minimally there.
Mm. Yeah. And really, I guess the tricks of the devil are never new, right?
That's right.
You know, and so when I look at what the contrast of what's going on in my own brain, I think, you know, you got scripture, and then, you know, Satan's going to try to do whatever he can to counter that.
Cast out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Cast out, to counter it, send, have people look a different way. So
it's the age old problem. I mean, it's the lie from the Garden of Eden. Has God really said? It's just manifested itself. Does God really have the answer? Is God really authoritative? Can we really look to God's word for the answers to problems? And that is, that's the root.
Gotcha. How would you frame, you know, today's church when it comes to counseling? Do you, you know, when you look at the church as a whole, you know, and we know we got the outliers, the ones that are really liberal and crazy, but just the church as a whole, you know, it seems like they have, even in today's culture, you know, people go to secular, but the church doesn't do a good job of promoting that there's a solution within the body of Christ either. Why do you think that is? Why does it seem like we've let this go? It seems like the church often has the answer. The world says, well, let's take it and make it ours. And then they tear it apart in 100 different degrees. We're seeing it right now in education, right? I mean, the church was the most basic form of education in the world. And right now, you know, if you were to ask even most secular people, how do you feel about education today? Most people say, I don't like it. It's bad. They're not getting, you know, our kids aren't learning. Okay. And then you contrast that with almost any homeschool or biblical based school, and you will find success and you will find growth. You'll find people growing in the basics of education, not just the Bible, but math, science, true science, right? And learning how to properly assess and break down and discover and all those great things that kids are supposed to learn, right? And they're not doing it in most secular schools out there. And I look at that and I look at counseling, and it seems like we've done the same thing to counseling. It looks like the church was the solution for a long time.
Yeah.
Now, there was abuses. You're always going to find abuses, right? I mean, expenses. Always tell people, right?
Yep.
And everybody goes, well, you know, those Catholic priests. And I'm like, yeah, but there's a lot of pastors. There are millions and millions of pastors. That's probably 1%. Now, that's bad. We don't want that ever.
Sure.
But, you know, if we do everything by the lack of 1%, nothing will ever get accomplished. We'd never drive in our cars. More than 1% die in car accidents every day. You're not going to get in your car and take that chance. Should we just get rid of automobiles?
Right.
You know, there are people who will die of nuclear exposure. You know, should we get rid of all nuclear power so we don't have any power for our buildings? I mean, we can go down the whole, if we live by the exception to the rules, right? But somehow there, when it comes to the church, those things are always magnified. And so I guess my question is why has the church let the authority of the scripture and their place among counseling people? Because we do have the solution. You want to fix a marriage, it doesn't start in the secular institutes. It starts with the body of Christ, right?
Sure.
I mean, there's no doubt. I mean, I rarely find somebody who's, and I say rarely, there's always the exceptions to the rule, but 90% of people, when I talk to them and they come and they're like, I'm struggling in my marriage. You know, the first things I ask are like, how's your quiet time? How's your devotional time with your wife? And are you praying for your spouse? And almost every time, almost without fail, those three check marks are not, you know, well, I don't pray. I'm not praying for my spouse. Yeah. I'm not in God's word. I just don't feel like it.
Yeah.
And I'm certainly not going to read it, anything with that person. And you know, it's like, how do you expect the plant to grow without fertilizer, water, and sun, right?
Oh, that's right.
Right? I mean, it's just going to die. Well, you know, you can have a great young marriage and it can look as hopeful as a great young plant that I buy. I can go buy a tomato plant tomorrow at Home Depot, go plant it in my garden. But if I just put it there and don't care for it, it'll be eaten away by deer. It won't be cared for. It can shrivel up and die. There's 100 different ways that plant will not probably. It's against the odds that it's ever going to produce me any fruit if I buy it, right?
Yeah.
So I think the church is being that way too. So why is it that the church has let that happen and haven't gone out and said, hey, we have an answer to the problem and stop looking over here. This is not the solution. The solution is where you're already at. Let's, you know, do this. I guess my question is, what do you think that the problem is? Why is there that issue? So,
well, the reason that we're having this conference is because of a lack of the promotion of the sufficiency of Scripture, which is because of a lack of conviction about the sufficiency of Scripture. And so we want to promote that why do we believe that Scripture is sufficient? And that there are sound reasons from Scripture, that the Scripture itself says that it's sufficient and in multiple places. I mean, just Psalm 19 is probably the most robust articulation of the sufficiency of Scripture in all the Bible. So that's what's at the root of it, is that I think many people, many pastors have been intimidated by the medical community's embrace of psychology and the fact that you do have secular counselors that are, you know, certified as marriage and family counselors, you know, that sort of thing. And so it can, the accusation that's made of that if you think that your pastor, you know, that your church, that the Bible is going to help to solve the problems in your marriage, then you're simplistic. You know, that you're looking to inadequate solutions for the answers to the problems. And, you know, you need somebody that's certified in that and so forth, to where that's been elevated to where the authority is at. Well, I can understand the unbelieving world holding to that idea, you know, because they don't believe in the authority of the Bible. And so they're looking to some authoritative person to take their problems to that can help them work their solutions out. What's sad is when the church does that. The church that's supposed to believe in the Bible, You know, just it brings to mind the statement that Jeremiah makes about, says, my people have committed two errors. Their errors, they have forsaken me, the fount of living waters, and they have hewed for themselves broken cisterns that hold no water. And that's what the church has done. That when we're going after the world's solutions to problems, that we're forsaking God because we're not trusting Him to solve those problems, and then we're hewing out for ourselves broken cisterns that hold no water. You know, we're looking for the world's solutions rather than God's solutions, as if they would be superior, as if the world's wisdom is superior to God's wisdom, when we know that it's the opposite of that. So yeah, the sufficiency of Scripture, conviction about the sufficiency of Scripture, unfortunately, has flagged over the past century or so, and it's what desperately needs to be recovered within the church.
Jordan, one of the things you mentioned earlier was about discipleship, and I'm going to ask you, what do you think the church can do better on building discipleship? I know you're in school and you're learning, but certainly you've got experience. Your dad's a pastor. You're I'm sure you're serving in some capacity right now beyond just Wichita Brooks. What do you think is going on the end of discipleship? Because that seems to be another area where you were talking about counseling, and it's one-on-one or in small groups where we can break down Scripture and talk about the sufficiency of Christ and get into real world problems. Why do you, and you're young, so maybe you can have an answer to this. Why do you feel like we're not doing that like we should be? I mean, we're not. I mean, that's just it. The church, you know, just doesn't do a very good job of discipleship. We think we do. We do small groups, or we do this and that, but we tend to really lack at those Peter, Timothy type relationships. I don't see too many churches promoting, you know, hey, we want the older men in our church to find somebody younger to disciple. We want those people discipling people who are younger and on down. And why do you feel like that we're not doing that very well? Or what are you seeing? So
I have a few thoughts going through my head. I'll try to keep them coherent.
That's okay.
One of the things is when you talk about discipleship in churches, what you see very often is programs. That people want to organize discipleship in a way that is not organic, where you're almost putting the cart in front of the horse a little bit, in that you're skipping the relational aspect of discipleship and jumping straight to this program that's just supposed to solve the problem. And I think a part of it goes back to what we were just talking about the conviction that Scripture is sufficient for the task of discipleship. And we end up spending a lot of time looking for what works instead of using what God says does work. And that's mere pragmatism. You know, how many people spend their time when they're wanting to see growth and discipleship and growth in their churches, listening to podcasts or reading books about what works in discipleship, and not just going to God's word and faithfully teaching God's word to people in their church. And, we see a lot of outsourcing, that we see parents who aren't doing the work of discipling their children in the home as they ought to be. We see parents, the youth leader is taking care of that. To what you said earlier about how much time do you actually have with kids versus how much time they're spending in school or how much time they have with their parents, that the parents are sort of just outsourcing that. And then when they're in church, sometimes how often do young people, they're not even considered part of the church yet. Like they're the church of tomorrow. Well, If they've confessed that Christ is their Lord and they're a believer, the church has no category of the church of tomorrow for them. They're the church today, and they ought to be treated as such. But then we sort of outsource this discipleship instead of just spending the time building these relationships and doing what seems like the mundane work of just teaching them Scripture and teaching them how to apply Scripture. Because just back to that point, we don't seem, as the church broadly. I know I'm painting a broad brush there,
but sure, sure.
You seem to not have that conviction that scripture is enough. And people are very obsessed with, they want things now. They want to see the growth now. They want to see maturity and discipleship happen overnight. And that's not the case. Sometimes you see it at the beginning of, first Corinthians, Paul talks about how when it came to the believers in Corinth, Paul watered or Paul planted, Apollos watered, and then it was God that gave the increase. And that didn't happen overnight. Yep. And I think people can get discouraged when it comes to discipleship because they're not seeing growth at the rate that they want to. And a part of discipleship that we don't seem to understand, I think, is that it takes time. And it's not just about giving people the truth, but it's about giving them the time to grow and to accept that truth and to embrace that truth and then see the fruit of that worked out in their lives.
I'd say one of the things I was guilty of early on in ministry was I was quick to give answers and slow to hear. It's taken me a long time to slow down.
I'm with you.
And try to listen in more and dial into the what's going on with that person.
Sure.
I think if we can do that when it comes to discipleship or even parenthood, people ask me what's the best thing, secret you got, because I got six kids, what's your secret ingredient? And I always tell them it's obviously just the Lord. But if I had to give one piece of advice, it would be when you're dealing with your kids, don't look at the external. The external is the action that they're doing, okay? But look at the internal, good or bad.
Yeah.
If they're winning races, are they winning them for themselves, or are they winning them for the Lord? if your child's going through a rebellious period, what's that an outward expression of? What's going on in the heart? And if you can dial into what's going on in the heart, which means you have to listen, you have to pay attention, you have to observe.
Yeah.
All those things, that find out what's going on with the heart. And if you can figure that out, then you can come up with a solution to how to draw your kid back to the scripture and how to draw them out of that period of time or to help them understand, who they're serving, that God gave them the ability to run. He can take it away tomorrow. Like, you won that race. That's great. I'm proud of you. But make sure we give God the glory, because we don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar, who God gave a great kingdom to, and one day went on his rooftop and said, "Look what I've built."
Mm.
And God said, "Okay,
yeah."
And now you're going to be a wild beast.
Mm-hmm.
And so, He gives and He takes away, as we like to say in that Chris Tomlin song. And that is very true. It's always His, and He does that. And when He takes away, I think that there's also a reaction with our children or even with us, that when those things happen, that they must mean because I'm disobedient. Mm-hmm. I've gone through those periods of times too, where I went through a dry period. I had a bad partner at one point early on in my business career, took me for $100,000.
Mm-hmm.
But through that period, I learned so much about my relationship with the Lord. That was the best spent money I could have ever spent, not knowing it. Honestly, I would do that all over again to get to where I am today spiritually, because I'd had this great life, and that was just this period of time where I was walking through in a desert, and all I had was just the little bits of refreshing water that He would give me every day. And I really learned to become really sufficient on scripture, not on self-help books, not on the next great business book or the next great devotional book. All those things are great, but truly going to the Word of God first for what I needed before I went to any of those other places.
Just out of curiosity, was there somebody maybe that the Lord used in your life to kind of speak into your life during that period?
Several.
Yeah.
There were several people who gave me great advice. Through that period of time, as dealing with it, one of the great pieces of advice was to seek out men who are white-haired in your church, and ask them for their wisdom. Throw it against God's scripture, and you won't go wrong. So even today, I usually go up to older guys and I'll ask them, "What's one or two things you could tell a young guy like me in the Lord?" Because usually they have so much wisdom, and we don't tap into that near enough. In fact, I usually am drawn to guys who are 20, 30 years older than me. In their walk with the Lord and in their walk in life, because there's just experiences that I can draw from, and hopefully I can learn and not have to be the dummy to go through them. Though I tend to be that way. I tend to have to be the guy that God has to, give a noogie to or wrestle down and teach a point, but,
you know, what you're talking about there, because here you've gone through that. That's a trial, you know, that you're going through when you've been in a business relationship and you've been betrayed by your business partner. So there's going to be anger, frustration, disappointment, sadness. You've got the, maybe he was a friend of yours, I don't know, but.
Yeah, his kids were in my youth group at one point, so I thought he was trusted and somebody in the Lord that I could trust. He would, about 10 years later, go to a federal prison for embezzlement, but I had to get out of the relationship. It became very, very toxic. Walked him through scripture and how you confront a brother, and did all that. And at the end of it, you know, I think God allowed it because he was trying to show me something. I really do. I think that was 100% what it was going, is he wanted me to, I needed to go through that to see. But yeah, there were all those things. And in fact, there was probably a period of time, the best way I explained it is like I was going to war every day. Like, I didn't know what this guy was going to do, but everything, the whole company was in my name, but he had access to it all. So the company had been started in my name, but he was in charge of the books. He was, you know, so everything. And so he was making all sorts of decisions on my credit, on my name. And so, eventually got out of it, but the point wasn't all that. I think the point was, and I think what you were saying is true. I had many guys. There was a Saturday I woke up and it felt like I had a heavy hand on me. Like I just couldn't move. And I had a buddy of mine named Jeremy call me out of the blue and say, "Hey, a bunch of us guys at the church have known you've been going through a hard time. We're in Webster at this coffee shop. We want you to come down here. We got you a book and we're just going to go through this book with you and we're going to love on you." And we wound up calling that little group, men's group called Band of Brothers. And there was, you know, about time that TV show came out, and there was four or five of us, early 2000s, in that group. And we did that for many years. And so, you know, there were several people who came along during that period of time, but I was really blessed that I had people to do that.
Well, you know, you think about that. So if those men who God used in your life during that time, given the trial that you were going through, as they were pointing you to the scriptures, that's biblical counseling.
Right.
You know, because that's what we were saying about that really biblical counseling is just targeted discipleship. You know, it's taking and saying, okay, given what I'm going through right now, how does the Bible come to bear on that so that I'm responding to it in a way that pleases God and makes me more like Christ? You know, that's ultimately what biblical counseling is. And so, you know, to try to maybe tie some of the things that we've talked about previously together, you know, physical problems need physical solutions. So if you're having a problem that is physical in origin, that's not something that you take to your pastor necessarily. You want to respond to it in a godly way, but that's where you would go to your doctor.
You have physical ailment. You need to get surgery. You want your prayer church to pray for you.
Yeah,
to guide surgeons and all, but you're not going to go to him to get the surgery.
Exactly. But spiritual problems need spiritual solutions. So what happened to you in the, you know, the business problem and the betrayal and so forth, that wasn't a physical problem. So it didn't need a physical solution. So going to your doctor and saying, you know, I'm depressed about what happened here. It wasn't a physical depression. If you experienced depression because of that, you know, the sadness or whatever, the grief because of what was going on, that was a spiritual problem that needed a spiritual solution. How do I work through this in such a way that I still honor God, still have joy in my life, the joy of the Lord, excuse me, and that I'm responding to this in such a way that it's purifying my thinking, and that I'm responding in a way that honors God every day.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
No, you're fine. You want to get a drink, Ken, too.
Yes.
So yeah, the, you know, what I'd also say when you talked about that, probably one of the number one things that I see where people should go to their pastor or not is on marriage.
Yeah.
The church today is plagued with divorce. 46% to 50% of all Americans get divorced. And it's no different in the church than it is outside the church. We know the stats. And yet that is an issue that is usually a lack of spiritual maturity, growth, even sometimes understanding. I remember as a young guy in my marriage, my dad did the best he could, but he came from an angry dad, and my dad would bubble things up and explode. And so I inherited that. I thought that was the right, healthy way to handle things, because that's what I saw in the household, right?
Yeah.
And my mom and dad loved each other. It wasn't that he was violent, okay, but he would explode all at once. And I struggled with that early on in marriage. I famously joke about it. I've said it a few times on a podcast. There was actually one moment where I got so frustrated with my wife, I chucked a devotional into the side of a wall. So... But it took godly men walking beside me and saying, "Hey, Josh, you got this anger issue. Let's walk through this. Let's find out what the root is.
Yep.
And then let's deal with the root is. And then let's see let's break that down. And then let's see what a godly perspective of how to handle that is.
Mm-hmm.
And then what are some good, healthy outlets for you to take, you know, out to deal with some of this." So, cause some of it can also be physical. Like one of the things I learned was exercise. I'd gotten out of exercising at the time and become overweight, and just being able to have that outlet. When I get out of work, I go work out for 30 minutes, dewind. I don't bring my problems from work home to my wife. I don't, you know, I'm not wound up. I've had a way to get physically out all the stress of the day on me. And it allows me time to kind of pray and just kind of work through things, or listen to a podcast or a sermon while I'm doing that. And just, even if it's 30 minutes, it doesn't have to be long, but I just find even if it's 30 minutes, it's something that really helps me for when I go home. Now I'm in a new frame of mind. I'm not dealing with all the problems that I was dealing with at work, my mind's been working on 150 different issues between running the company, dealing with people, you know what I'm saying? Like all these different things. Now I can kind of wipe the slate clean. And when I come home, I'm refreshed for my wife and I can give her full attention. I'm not trying to still deal with the work problem, because I've had 30 minutes at the gym to already work through that if that needs to be done. I'm not bringing the stress home from that work.
Yeah.
All those different things. And so, but that was kind of a biblical solution that manifested out on the physical as well, right? To walk through and find some healthy ways biblically, you know, to handle how to deal with all those emotions and all that different stuff that would be bottled up inside me. Mm-hmm. And exactly. And my marriage has been very healthy for the most part ever since, you know? So,
you know, you were asking the question earlier about the church's kind of why it is that we're fumbling when it comes to discipleship. And I'll just say that I've been guilty of this in the past myself. So I'm not wagging the finger any more than I would wag it at myself. And that is that I think discipleship sometimes can be limited to like what you do with a Christian after they get saved, you know, to help them to understand the basics of the faith. So it's kind of discipleship is more like a Christianity 101 kind of thing, to where you learn about prayer, you learn about the Bible, you learn about giving and serving and, you know, just the basics of Christianity. And that, you know, when you've worked through that, then you've been discipled. Well, it's not that it's not that. It is that, certainly. But that it's also that discipleship of men walking alongside men in the same way that, you know, you've described, of speaking to what you're going through right now. You know, that you may have been walking with the Lord for decades. You've kind of been through the basis of Christianity, but now it's about, you know, what's going on in your marriage, what's going on in your business, you know, what's going on in your internal life as far as your thought life and how you're kind of coping with the day-to-day stresses of life. You know, that's where the Bible is still sufficient in those things as well, to show us, okay, if God really has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then how does that work out in all the details of what I'm going through in modern 21st century world? You know, how does that work itself out, and how I use my devices, you know, and what does the Bible say to me about what's good and right and appropriate, so that I don't misuse, you know, the electronic devices in my life, but instead I'm properly using them, because we all do, right? You know, so, I mean, the Bible doesn't mention electronic devices. It doesn't mention smartphones and so forth. But there are things that it does mention about those things that we need to be mindful of what we're allowing into our minds, so that, you know, Philippians 4:8, that we're thinking on things that are true and noble and lovely and of good report, and that needs to be brought to bear on my cell phone use, my computer use, my internet use, you know, all of that. So that, you know, it's the Bible is entirely relevant to the issues of life that we're facing today, even though it was written so long ago.
Mm.
It's living, active, Yeah.
Sharper than a two-edged sword.
Right, exactly.
I love it. Yeah. Well, let's end there. I think that's a good place to end. You know, for those who are listening in, you've been hearing this, and I would say, if you haven't already checked out Brooks, first of all, check them out. If you are in the area and maybe you're already in ministry and you're not looking for a degree, but you just need a little encouragement, a little sharpening up on the old tool, you know, even a good lawnmower every season needs to be sharpened right back up so it can chop that grass. You know, maybe this biblical counseling seminar would be great for you, or conference to check out and sign up for. You can also get the free book for 75 people. And but on top of that, I know the character of the men behind it, and I can speak personally that you will be blessed. You will definitely come out with something that that'll be beneficial for you personally, probably, and for your ministry if you're already in ministry. And if you're a layperson, you know, this is an area that I think the church needs to get more involved in. We need to be actively growing our lay people to where they basically have seminary degrees and just don't even know it. And I think that would be the best compliment of any good church, is that I can talk to their people and tell that this person seems like they've gone to a top seminary because of how they can break down scripture and learn, just because they've been walking with the Lord and walking with the right people at that church. So, and so all that said, we want to give a shout out to our sponsors. Don't forget to check out Andy McCollum with Resource One at 636-458-1798 for any of your financial planning needs. CS Design, 573-436-3717. They did our intro and outro. And Jeff Earhart, State Farm Agency at 314-821-JEFF or 5333. And you might just get my normal co-host, Scott, answering the phone over there. So with that said, thanks again, and we'll catch you guys next episode. Thanks, guys, for being here.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you. Yeah.
All right.
You're safe.